All right, so are you in John chapter 1? John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we are in darkness and you came. And how grateful we are that you came. And Lord, we confess that we take it for granted, but Lord, we go back to one of the basic texts of the New Testament and of your coming this morning and over these next few weeks. And Lord, we open our hearts to you again and we ask you, Jesus, by your Spirit to speak to us. Speak to us in fresh ways. Speak to us in old ways. And everywhere in between. We long to hear for you. We pray for our children as they meet just a couple of doors away. Thank you for those who care for them and lead them. May they see you in us and in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I met a Cambodian man who was deaf in one ear. He said, so how'd you get deaf in that one ear? Because he was having trouble hearing. He said, well, he said, during the war, he said, the building I was sleeping in got hit by a B-52 bomber. And so he didn't hear in one ear. It's none of us here that have been hit by a B-52. But we've had some startling wake-up calls, haven't we? Sometimes it's a phone call in the middle of the night. Sometimes it's a run to the hospital. Sometimes it's a news flash. Something that's happened, something that jolts us out of our seats and we're changed. Perhaps as long as we live. And as God's people, about 50 years after the resurrection, as they were starting to put things together, John said, something incredible has happened here. And he and others, under the inspiration of the Spirit, were putting together their memories. And they were saying, okay, so what is it that we do believe now? How is it that we will follow this one who has gone, who has come and left us and has promised to come back? And John says this is a really big deal, and it has to do with the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. And here in the prologue to his gospel, which he writes to convince people that Jesus is God, that Jesus is God's Son, he reminds us how big Jesus really is, how big it is that Christ came as the Son of God. And the greatness of Jesus, the living word, is something that commands our attention. Appreciating who he is sharpens our focus on him. And that's why the church for 2,000 years has come back at this time of the year and said, okay, let's remember his birth. So what John says from the beginning, he says, to begin with, Jesus is God. That means, he says, that he is eternal. And when he says that Jesus was in the beginning with God, and so he was referring back to Genesis chapter 1, the very beginning of the Bible and of the law as they would have known it. He said, when it says that God created the heaven and the earth, he said Jesus was there. And Jesus was with the Creator. He wasn't made by the Creator. He didn't come along a few days later. No, he was with God. Later on in chapter 8, Jesus said to them, they said, well, who are you? He said, I am. And when he said, I am, they pick up stones to throw at him, because he was quoting back in the time of Moses. He was quoting what happened when Moses came to the burning bush, and the Lord said, Moses said, who should I say has sent me to my people to deliver them from Pharaoh? And the Lord said, tell them that I am has sent you. Not I used to be. Not I will be, but I am. So I was, I am, and I will be. Tell them that I, the one who is forever and always exists, never had a beginning, will never have an ending, that I am the one that has sent you to him. And Jesus was saying, that's me. I am is here. And John was saying, that's the one who came on the planet. He is the Word, he says, God's living communication. Now we do a lot of things to communicate. We have microphones. We have phones that endlessly communicate. And we have emails, and we even have cards. Christmas cards, there's still a few of those around. We talk to each other, you know, over coffee or when we get up in the morning or when we go to bed at night. Words communicate. And Jesus is God's living communication to us. He speaks who God is. In fact, it says in verse 18 that Jesus explains the Father to us. In chapter 5, he would say that they work together. And that the Father shows the Son everything. I mean, you could see how this would be blasphemous if spoken by anybody else. But in verses 19 to 24, chapter 5, he says that the Father shows him everything and that together that he and the Father give life. And that he and the Father will judge the world. And that he and the Father deserve respect. So to respect him is to respect the Father. To respect the Father is to respect the Son. And so, and this is so important to us as believers in Christ, to love the Son is to love the Father. And not just, though there are some parallels, but I mean, if somebody loves our kids, they're loving us, okay? I mean, yeah, okay, any, you know, our kids or our grandkids or nieces or nephews, oh yeah, you know, you love them, you love, no, but it's much more than that. He's saying, when you love me, you do love the Father in a much more substantial way. When you love me, when you love the Father, you love me. Because he says further that he says that he is one with the Father. Now the Jews believed Deuteronomy 6:4 in that famous verse, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." There's one God. That was their big thing. That's what they believed. And so they hated it that the Romans and the Greeks around them, they had this whole pantheon of gods, kind of the god of the month or the god of the day or the god of who, you know, there were hundreds of them, all kinds of gods. And they said, no, they're pagans. Our book tells us that there is one God. There is only one God, and he's the one that we worship. And so when Jesus came, and he said in chapter 3, he said that he was equal with God. They looked at them and said, we got a problem here. That's blasphemous. That is wrong. You should not be saying that. But then he said it again in chapter 5. And they said, they picked up stones to throw at him. They said, this is blasphemy. But Jesus said, no, this is really the way that it is. And as Christians moved along, we started to say, as they started to write things down, they said, you know, this is a Trinity that we're talking about, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we have Trinity churches, or we Trinity this, Trinity that. It's because we believe in the Father, and we believe in the Son, and we believe in the Holy Spirit. And it's something that's beyond our understanding. Again, Christians at this point, 50 years after Jesus left the planet, they were trying to sort things out. But what they were hearing and what they were hearing as they reflected on what Christ has said is that he is separate from the Father and the Spirit, but one with the Father and the Spirit. He was both with God, as it says here, but then also we believe, as Christians have for 2,000 years, that Jesus is God. You know, it just kind of rolls off our lips, but that's a big deal. That's a really, really big deal. Jesus is God. That's why we worship Him. You don't worship anybody but God. Jesus is God. And so because He's God, when we worship Jesus, we're worshiping God. When we're worshiping God, we're worshiping Christ. So when the angels appeared and said, "Glory to God in the highest, on peace to men and women on whom His favor rests," they were declaring the divinity of Christ. They are praising God in the highest, but then they were also the ones that were, they were the ones that said, "Okay, now run to the stable, run to the stable." And the shepherds came and they worshiped Him. Luke chapter 2, they worshiped Christ. They worship Jesus. You don't worship somebody that's not God. Jesus is God. The Magi, representing the nations of the world, way at the beginning, the Lord said, "I want all of the nations of the world. I want to worship Me. I want to relate to all of the nations of the world." Now we rebelled against Him, and Israel had been sent to declare Him to the nations of the world, but she didn't do a good job. And then He sent one son of Abraham, Jesus, who came. And then He said, "Okay, I'm going to graft some others in to declare Him everywhere." And the beginning of that story of declaring Him everywhere, where one day we get to the book of Revelation and all of the nations are gathered around Him, it's the Magi. And what are they doing? They're giving Him gifts. They're bowing before Him. They're giving Him things that represent themselves, but then also they represent the world. Bowing before Him. That's why we send missionaries around the world. He is here for everyone. And so we worship Him. And we know the Father by knowing Jesus. And so, as we study and learn about Jesus, we learn about the Father. We learn about God is what we do. And so, we do well this season as we move toward Christmas Day to spend our time meditating on Jesus. Because as we get to know Jesus better, we get to know God better. That's the beauty of this, in making these days a spiritual exercise. And yeah, we give gifts to each other and we sing Jingle Bells and the whole bit. But you know what? There's something much more important. It's a time when before God, as God's people have done for centuries, when we can spend extra time with Him. We can meditate on Him. Like that wisdom literature, we can do better than that. We can meditate on Jesus. And turn these ancient words from John chapter 1 and other places around and say, "Wow, this is amazing. This is incredible that God has come to live with us," so that as we move to December 26th and on into the new year, then we can live more closely with Him. We can follow Him more closely. We can say, "Okay, Jesus, what do You want now from me? What do You want from us?" And because we've been with Him more, we'll know more what He wants and how He wants us to live and who He wants us to be and what He wants us to do. And you can't get any bigger than God. But there's another jolt that we see here, and that's in verses 3 to 5, and that is that Jesus is the Creator. So Jesus created, He made everything. So talk in church. What are some of the things that He made? Shout them out. A tree? Garden, animal, people, Colton? Us? Okay. All right. Other things He made? Life, everything. Anything you saw on the way to church today? He made the sky. Yeah, that's right. He made the sky. Grass? Anybody cross over the river? Did he make that? The stars? Yeah, he saw some stuff last night. Did the sun come out this morning? He made that. He made all of this stuff. The big stuff, the little stuff, the stuff that we can't see. He made it all. John says, Jesus made that. That proves that he's God. Only God makes that kind of stuff. In fact, he says that Jesus created life. Now, we have some wonderful, amazing inventors in our world. We have scientists. We have inventors. We have people that have created all kinds of things, but nobody's made life. Our parents. In one way, we could say, okay, mom and dad created me and you. They created us. But you know what? Just like the scientists, inventors, they started with other things. They started, and they started with some materials that the Lord had put there, and nobody creates life. We've got wonderful doctors and nurses, and they do everything that they can to keep our hearts pumping and our lives going. But even in the maternity ward, they do not create life. Only God creates life. And in fact, he sustains life. He holds life, he says in verse 4, he says, within himself. Elsewhere it says that in him everything consists. He's the one that keeps things going, that keeps our hearts pumping. He's the one that keeps all of those things going within our bodies and within our world. He's the one that keeps the sun and the moon and the planets in the right position so that they turn around and do all those things that scientists are studying, that are just perfectly aligned. He's the one that sustains life, that keeps us alive. He's the one then that feeds us and nurtures us, gives us things to eat. Over in John chapter 5, he fed 5,000 families from a few loaves and fish, from a little boy's lunch. And he stood up and he said, I am the bread of life. You need bread to eat. He said, I am the one who sustains your life. I'm the one who gives you physical food. I'm the one that gives you spiritual food. That's an incredible statement. That's a bombshell. Jesus is the one who sustains our lives. And he does this forever. You remember when he raised Lazarus from the dead over in John chapter 11. And so his good friend Lazarus was in the grave. He came over there and the sisters were crying. He said, Lazarus, enough of this. Come on out. And Lazarus walked out in his grave clothes. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? Jesus, in himself, he not only gives us life, he not only raises us to life in Christ, in some way that is beyond us, he is eternal life. He is life itself. And one expression of that is that he is light. It says here that he is light. He is light. And this light is the light of life. He says in John chapter 8, he says, I am the light of the world. And way back at the beginning of time, you remember how God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, light is something that we have to live. It's something that's necessary for life. If the lights had never come on the planet, there'd be nothing on the planet. We wouldn't be here. And if they went off all of a sudden, as we know during a power outage, all of a sudden we would be gone. A while back, Maureen and I visited Alcatraz, not as residents, but as tourists. And they led us into that isolation room. And we went in there, solitary confinement. And I'll tell you what, cement walls, little tiny room. And you only got to be in there for about 30 seconds to think, let me out of here. We can't survive without light. If you leave people in those in solitary confinement for long periods of time, things happen to them that aren't good. And things happen to our plants when there's no light. We see that in the winter. And then the lights come back on again in the spring, and life returns. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. But it's something that we run away from. And then when we come to Jesus, it's something that we run toward. And so we hate it. It's exposure. You know, we're like snakes under a rock. You know, you lift up the rock in your garden and they slither away. It's something that, and that's the way that we are because of our sin. We don't like being exposed, and we run and we run and we run until we finally turn around and the Lord says, here's the way that things are. But we resist him like Herod and the Pharisees and did and others, and we resist it. But when we're forgiven, then we welcome his brightness. And so we've had a nasty couple of years where we say, Lord, won't you shine your light on us, Lord? When we go through hard times, we say, Lord, won't you give us light? When we wonder where to go or what to do, we say, Lord, won't you show us what to do? And he says, okay, I'll be the light unto your path. I'll be like a flashlight for you. I'll show you which way to go. And we go from running from the light to welcoming and receiving his light. We say, Lord, let the light of your face shine upon us. Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? There's nothing that I'm afraid of, because the Lord is with me and he is my light. And then he calls us to share his light with others as it has been shared with us. The prophet Isaiah 42 says, here's my servant, the one I delight on. He says, I'll make you now to be a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes of those that are blind, to free captives from those prisons, to release from darkness those who sit in darkness. And you can't put this light out. Even when we refuse to share it, as sometimes we have and others have through history, the Lord says it's going to keep shining, it's going to keep shining, it's going to keep shining. Jesus said, don't put it under a bushel basket. He said, keep that light on, keep that light on. It's going to shine no matter what. It's something that we can't extinguish. You've seen those birthday candles, you know, that you can't blow out? They make us laugh. You know, Jesus is like one of those birthday candles. And we take great joy in him because we can't put him out. His light just keeps shining and shining and shining. And he is the one that we celebrate at this time of year. And so this time of year, let's go to him. You know, sometimes when we have company, we clean up the house for Christmas or whatever. Let's say, okay, Lord, take a look, Lord. Take a look at my heart, Lord. Let this be a time of self-examination. We'll be celebrating communion in a few minutes. The beauty of it is that when we know Jesus, that as we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so as we come to him and let him clean things up, we then celebrate our life in him because he has forgiven us. And he continues to set us apart, to make us, to give us his life both now and forever. And so, after he's cleaned us up, then we say, Jesus, now would you deepen my life with you and with others? Most of us remember 9/11, pretty near literally a bombshell that changed our lives, has changed our world, at least for our lifetime and for probably a very long time. But what John is saying is, Jesus came. Jesus was a bombshell that changed things in the first century. And it wasn't just for a lifetime or two. It was forever. It was huge. That's why we remember him this time of year. God is with us. You know, we like it when a friend stops by to help us with something, or a parent when we're a kid, or a grandparent, or no, God is with us. God, think about it. God is with us. We just let that go. And our Maker shines his light on a dark world. It's because both of sin. But then he lights up the darkness so that, as Paul would write in the book of Ephesians, that we then become children of light. And as he makes us good and righteous and true, as Christ is born in us, as the old carol says, then we are the light of the world, and we shine his light in a darkness and attract others to him. So this season, let's focus on Christ. Let's focus on him. Let's be still and know, as a psalmist wrote, that he is God. As we sing those carols, as we listen to scripture read, as we meditate on it, as we read maybe some devotionals, or listen to the songs, or as we take it all in, let's focus on Jesus. And let's deepen our relationship with him. Let's love him more. Let's obey him more, that others might see him in us and say, we want him too.